in a moment the result of that crucifixion. An exposition of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Resurrection Morning, April the 24th, 2011.
Grateful for the opportunity to be in your presence today. We pray now that as we come to the scripture that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts. Speak to us today the word that we need to hear, the word that's going to challenge us, the word that's going to encourage us, the word that's going to enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear and may we heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you remember the old TV show Dragnet? Some of you not only remember the TV show, you remember the radio program, but I'll not ask for a show of hands. When I was a kid, I never missed Dragnet because those were all true stories, where only the names were changed to protect the innocent. And my favorite part of the program, believe it or not, was at the end of the show when the announcer's voice came across very dramatic and said, "The defendants were tried in Los Angeles Superior Court on charges of such and such. In a moment, the results of that trial." Because I wanted to know how to turn out. What happened because they caught them? What happened because they had the goods on them? Did they get what they deserved? Were they found guilty? I wanted to know, what is the outcome? Today is Easter Sunday. Today is the day that we as the church mark the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Christians around the world have marked this week by ritual and ceremony all the events of Holy Week. The Passion story has been told in music and drama and scripture all week long. And today's the culmination. People are gathered in cathedrals and churches in all kinds of settings all over the world to rejoice in the fact that Christ has been raised. We're here today because it's Resurrection Day. But every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection for the people of God. We gather not just on Easter Sunday, but every Sunday to rejoice in the fact that Christ died, was buried, and rose again to life eternal and abundant. But I want to talk this morning about the results. What's different now because of the cross? How has life changed? How is life different because Christ lived, died, and rose again? What difference does Easter make? That's what I want to focus on. And to do that, I want us to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 11. Paul is writing to the church at Rome a letter of introduction. He's desiring to go there and have a ministry among them, and he wanted to write ahead of time to say, look, this is the message that I've been declaring everywhere I go. Here is the heart and soul of the gospel. Here is the heart of my message. So Romans is the most detailed dealing with the gospel found in Scripture. Here is Paul setting out, this is what the gospel means. This is what the gospel is all about. And I want us to focus beginning at verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's a glorious passage. It's a wonderful passage dealing with the fruit, the results of the crucifixion and the resurrection. What is different about us now? What is different in our relationship with the eternal God? What sets us apart now because of the cross, because of the resurrection? What difference does it make that Christ came, lived, died, and rose again? Now, it's important that when you come to this passage, you don't read this as a laundry list. You don't just read this as, well, here's this list of things that are true now, and isn't that great? And we can check all those things off and say, wow, this is a great gift list. This is wonderful stuff that God's given to us. We need to hear it as a more foundational message. Because really what Paul is emphasizing in this passage is that this great gift that is wonderful, there are wonderful aspects about it, there are things about it that are certainly true and wonderful and glorious in and of themselves. But what Paul is emphasizing is that this has been given to us, and this great gift that has been given to us is fixed and settled. That this life, this hope that has been granted to us is something that cannot be shaken. It is something that cannot be taken away from us. It's something we cannot lose regardless of what life throws at us, regardless of the trials and the troubles that abound, regardless of what the world or the devil or anyone else throws at us. This is true and will not change. And it's all because of Christ. It's all because of the fact that he came, that he lived the life that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again. So hear it as the wonderful truth that it is. Here are some things that are true now because of the cross. Here are some things that are yours now because Christ is raised. And understand that no one can ever take any of this away from you. This is the glory of Easter. This is what Easter has accomplished for us. And this is all because of what Christ has done. There's a hymn-like quality to these verses. It's a strong statement of the confidence that is ours. And this life is so glorious and so wonderful and so true and so constant that Paul is able to say in verse 3 that we even rejoice in our suffering, in our trial, in our trouble. Because something's changed. Because something is now true about us. Because of Easter. Because of the work of Christ. As we walk through this passage together, this is what I want us to walk away with. Our assurance of God's glory rests securely in God's provision in Christ, affirmed in the resurrection. God's glory, the assurance of that. Then in the biblical language, the assurance means it is a reality. It's not just something we hope for. It's not just something that we say, boy, I wish it could be. It is something that is a living reality. Our assurance of the glory, that is the presence of God and the relationship that we have with God, is there, it's fixed, it's settled because of Christ. And it's affirmed by the fact that God raised him from the dead. There are three things that I want us to see from this passage as we work our way through it. The first thing I want you to note is in verse 1 down through verse 5. And we need to understand that Easter secures for us a new relationship with God. Easter secures for us a new relationship with God. Therefore, that means this is tied with what he's been saying. therefore means in light of these other things, the only things that I've just said. So in light of what he says in chapters 1 through 3, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, in light of the fact that we are all sinners, in light of the fact that all people, Jew and Gentile, men and women, boys and girls, all of us are sinful and deserving of God's wrath, in light of the fact that in spite of that, God has provided for us in the person of the Lord Jesus, and it's not to the one who strives, it's not to the one who works feverishly, who slavishly seeks to do better, but to the one who simply believes, trusts in Christ, that God makes them righteous. In light of that, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have been justified. That's stated as fact. And it's stated as a reality. It's not since justification is now possible, since salvation is now a likelihood. No, since we have been justified. Because it is now true of us. What does it mean to be justified? Well, Paul's been dealing with that earlier in the book. To be justified means that we have been declared right in the sight of God. Not on the basis of what we've done. Not because we're so good. Not because we're so lovely. Not because we're so lovable. But because of what Christ has done. God declared us right and just and pure and holy in His sight. We have been justified. We are loved and accepted. We are seen as holy and righteous because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So what? We have peace with God. I want you to think about that. I want you to let that sink in for just a minute. We have peace with God. Now here's what the Bible says before justification occurred. Here's what the Bible says about those who are outside of Christ, those who are not in relationship with Christ. They are a people who have no hope and who have no peace. They are a people who are far from God. They are aliens. They are strangers. According to Romans chapter 1, there are people given over to a depraved mind. Further, they are given over to the destructive effects of sin and unrighteousness. They are, simply put, the objects of God's wrath. I know that's not a popular message. I know that's not what people like to hear. It certainly isn't what you want to hear on Easter Sunday. You came today to rejoice. You came today to be happy. And who wants to hear about this? But you don't understand what there is to be happy about unless you understand this. You don't understand why we're so giddy about the resurrection. You don't know why we sing the way we sing unless you understand this. That apart from Christ, we are the enemy of God. We are the object of His wrath. See, people think of God as a kind of cosmic Santa Claus. It's His job to give good things to everybody. God is loving and kind and gracious and merciful, so He's always doing good for everybody. The Bible says that God created everything. He spoke and the world came into being. It was beautiful. It was glorious. It was wonderful. And He took dust and He piled it up and He breathed life into it. And man came into existence. And He caused the sleep to come over man. He took a rib from His side and He fashioned woman and He gave her to man. And it was beautiful and wonderful. And they had this glorious, wonderful, loving relationship. They lived in paradise. Everything was perfect. There was no death. There was no decay. There was no destruction. There was only beauty and wonder and relationship. Until through the temptation of the evil one, Eve was deceived, and Adam, just with his eyes open, rebelled against the command of God, who said, "Don't eat the fruit off of that tree." And the moment they rebelled, everything changed. Sin had entered the world, and sin began to work its way through everything and poisoned all of creation. And so death and decay and violence and corruption entered the heart of man and all of God's creation. So that then when God came calling, as He regularly did, Adam, instead of running to God, ran from God. Because God had said, "The soul that sins will die." Apart from Christ, we are the object of His wrath. We are the rightful target of His righteous judgment. That's the verdict of the Scripture. But in love and grace, in mercy and kindness, God called, "Adam, where are you?" And God sought the rebel. That's the gospel. And God made it possible for a sinful creature to be brought back into relationship with a holy God. That's the point of Easter. That's the point of the cross. As Paul put it in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, making peace through His blood shed on the cross. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Do you remember that night in Bethlehem? Just outside, there were a group of shepherds out in the fields. And all of a sudden, there was a multitude of angels. And there was an angel that spoke to them. And do you remember what he promised? Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Upon whom the favor of God would rest because of Christ. Because of the cross. Affirmed in God raising Him from the dead. But Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, he said, we're dead in our trespass and sin. We're deserving of the wrath of God. What did Jesus say? Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. What a great promise. What a glorious thing. Keep reading. Those who believe not stand condemned already. It's interesting. When Paul goes to present the gospel, he doesn't begin his gospel presentation by looking at us and saying, "Do you need a friend?" He doesn't begin by saying, "Do you need a hug?" He begins by saying, "You're the object of God's wrath. You now stand under the holy, righteous judgment of God. But there's a way out. There's hope. There's life. And it's through the person of the Lord Jesus." The biblical message is God is holy and we are not. And that we will answer to Him in the judgment, that we stand condemned before Him, that we are damned. But through Christ, everything changes. And we now have peace with God. That's what Easter means. That's why we rejoice, because the tomb is empty. Because it's God saying, it's done. It's finished. Now it's yours. My gift to you, if you'll take it by faith. It's an objective truth. For those who are in Christ, they now have peace with God. Let me give you the simplest explanation of the gospel I know. It comes down to this. If you will come to God on His terms, He won't be mad at you anymore. Because Christ bore your judgment in His body. And for those who believe, for those who trust, they now have, they possess peace with God as an objective truth. It's something that's true outside of them. It's not based on whether you feel it. It's not based on whether you sense it. It isn't based on how you live. It is the objective truth of one who now stands in relationship to God through the person of Christ. That's wonderful. That'll stand up on its own, but Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, through Him, that is through Christ, we have obtained access by faith into His grace, in which we now stand, in which we now live, in which we now move and have our being. That we are no longer the object of His wrath. We are the trophy of His grace. So that we can rejoice, according to verse 2, in the hope which is the assurance of God's glorious presence with us. See, you need to contrast that with Romans 3. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In contrast to that, in Christ you have peace with God. You stand in His grace. What is grace? Unmerited, undeserved, unsought favor. And it really has nothing to do with you or your performance. It's all because of Christ. Amen. That's why we sing. That's why we rejoice. That's why we celebrate. Easter secures for us a new and glorious relationship with God. Second thing I want you to see is that this new relationship was secured at a great cost. Verses 6 through 8. Repeated again and again, Christ died. Christ died. He died for us while we were still weak, while we were ungodly. He died for us while we were still sinners. Christ died. How are we described in these verses? We're described as powerless and weak in verse 6. We're described as ungodly in verse 6. We're described as sinners in verse 8. We're described as enemies in verse 10. Put it all together, what does it mean? It means that there was nothing in us that merited God's doing what He did. There's nothing in us that when God looked at us and said, I just got to do this for Him. Oh, I just got to do this for her. It's not because we were lovely or lovable. Quite the opposite. We were rightfully the object of His wrath. We were rightfully damned, deserving of eternal death and separation. But God loved, and so He gave. He gave the dearest and the best. The Lord of glory left heaven in all of its splendor to become a man. Now, let's be honest. You and I hear that and we say, that's not such a bad thing. After all, we're human. He got to become like us. C.S. Lewis in the 40s was writing about the incarnation and what it was to leave heaven and become man. And he described it and said, it's roughly on the level of our becoming a slug. For Him to become man was not a glorious thing for Him. He became man for the purpose of dying. Not of natural causes, but a horrible, brutal, agonizing death. Because the wages of sin is death. Because the soul that sins will die. And so He came. Lived a holy life. A life of perfect righteousness and beauty. Of love and care. In order to be butchered in your place and in mine. Beaten cruelly and severely. Mocked. Spit upon. Ridiculed. The eternal Lord of glory. Finally nailed to a cross. Where again they mocked and laughed. While He cried, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. Until He gave His life. They didn't take it from Him. The Scripture says clearly, He gave it. And He gave it in that moment when He cried, It is finished. The work of redemption is done. Easter secures for us a new glorious relationship with God, but that came at incredible cost. As the Lord of glory suffered and died in your place and mine. Third, this new relationship assures us a glorious future. Verses 9 through 11. We have now been justified by His blood. Much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Reconciled. It means to be brought back into right relationship. It means that which was broken has now been restored. When our parents rebelled in the garden and brought the wrath of God on all of humanity, the relationship was broken. But in Christ, that relationship has been restored. And it's been restored to an even greater degree. Do you remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8? Paul said in Romans 8 in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There's no judgment. There's nothing hanging over us to threaten us. It's all been taken away. Do you remember how Romans chapter 8 ends? I'm confident of this. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not life, not death, not sickness. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said, "I would rather live in the heart of Romans 8 than in the Garden of Eden." Because in the Garden of Eden, there still lingers the opportunity to ruin it all. But in Romans 8, I'm hemmed in on one side by no condemnation. I'm hemmed in on the other by no separation. That's what Easter's about. That's the glorious good news of the gospel. It's why he came. It's what he accomplished. So, in the story of the gospel, none of the names were changed because there was only one who was innocent. And what is the result of that crucifixion? New life. Eternal hope and a glorious future, all because of Christ. It's yours. Christ says, "Here, my gift to you." But let me be honest with you. This new relationship, this glorious future, is not for everyone, but for those who believe, for those who trust in Christ. If you do not believe, you stand under the wrath of God, and there is no hope for you. So will you come to Christ? Will you believe? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the eternal truth of the gospel. I thank you that because you're loving and gracious, because you're merciful and kind, you chose to redeem sinful, fallen, corrupt people like me. And like many of these who are gathered. Our only hope is in a deliverer, a savior, one who steps in and rescues us from our sin and our guilt. We'll never get there by cleaning up our act. We'll never get there by reforming our lives. We'll never get there by finally being good enough or paying back. It's a price we could never pay, even if given 1,000 lifetimes. But it's your free gift to every person who will turn from their sin and trust in Christ and Him alone. Father, may the glory and the wonder and the truth of Easter be born in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.